Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called light, night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God said, saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water of the sea in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Ian, for that reading. And this morning we're going to see how we go with time. There's a lot, as you can imagine, Genesis 1, there's lots to say. It's one of those passages you think, there's lots to say. We'll see how much we get through this morning. And if we've got time, we may open it up for some questions even. We'll see the mood, see the time. But if there, because you can imagine with something like Genesis 1, we're not going to be able to cover everything, all the questions that people have, all the issues that are there. So you may have some questions, so we'll see if there's time for it generally while we're all here together. And if there's not, then we can carry on discussions and things afterwards over morning tea. But either way, it'd be good for us to be thinking about these things and reflecting on them. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we are looking at, you know, right at the beginning of your word this morning, and seeing your glory as the Creator, And Father, we know that this is a passage of Scripture where there's lots of kind of discussion and debate and controversies and arguments and those types of things. And we pray that we would always seek to take your word seriously, to reflect upon it and think about what it means for our lives and this world. But we pray that we wouldn't get so we pray that you would help us as we think through some of these issues and some of these questions. But we pray that we wouldn't become so bogged down in it that we miss the clear truth of this chapter, that you are the glorious creator, that you have made the heavens and the earth, that we may marvel in awe at your wonder and splendor and glory, and think about the implications of that for our lives. So we really do ask that you would help us this morning. Help me with my thoughts and words to be clear and faithful. Help us in the thinking and reflections of our own hearts and minds to seek to honour you in all that we think and conclude. And we pray that in all things you may have the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you've got your Bibles open on page 1... I thought Ian was going to say this morning that he was starting at page 1 and just going to carry right on. So I hope you're excited to start a new series in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And over the next couple of months, the plan is to work through the early chapters of Genesis. We'll get through to at least chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, there's a big structural change in Genesis. So chapters 1 to 11 is big picture, the whole world. From chapter 12 onwards, it focuses its kind of attention down onto Abraham and one family. And so the end of chapter 11 is a good place to break. So we'll get up to at least there, and then we'll see what we want to do. If we want to continue on for a bit, or if we want to go to something else and then come back later to chapters 12. I just didn't want to start this morning saying, hey, guess what? We're going to start a new series on the 50 chapters of Genesis, knowing how slowly I go through these kind of things. As you can imagine, simply from the word Genesis, this book is all about origins. It's all about beginnings. Not God's beginning, interestingly. We just get in the beginning God, but our beginning as human beings and as this world. In the book of Genesis, and not just chapter 1, but the whole book of Genesis, we get the beginning of creation, we get the beginning of God's dealings with humanity, we get the beginning of the problems between God and humanity, and we also get the beginning of the solution to those problems. It's all about beginnings. This is where our story as human beings begins. And that's an important story. You know, we know as individuals and as families, don't we, that knowing where we come from, geographically, socially, all these kind of things, can help us know who we are. It can help us know where we're going and the purpose and all these kind of things. And so too with humanity. When we look back and see where we've come from, it helps us know who we are and the way forward. So Genesis is an important book for all of us. And today we start with most of chapter 1. We'll continue on next week. Now, over the last 70 years or so, this chapter has been the cause of a lot of controversy, more than that, but especially since science has come up with its own current popular theories of origins. The account in Genesis 1 has been the subject of more and more disputes and debates and arguments. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure I don't have to tell you it. But conversations or discussions or debates on some of these things, I believe, often produce more heat than light. In other words, it kind of raises the temperature of people and people clash and get annoyed rather than actually learning more and thinking more and being challenged more. You can see why it kind of causes these problems. Because often it's been portrayed as a kind of faith versus science issue. Well, if it's faith versus science and you're a Christian, you only want to go one way, really, don't you? You don't kind of want to go the other way. But then science is also important, and it's made important discoveries of this world and observations of how things work. And so you don't want to switch your mind off to that. So, well, where do you go? Faith versus science. All the debates are spoken of in terms of evolution versus creation, or variations of the two. Six-day creation versus six eras or periods of creation. A young Earth versus a planet which is billions of years old. And then, you know, there's debates over carbon dating and dinosaurs and the missing link and all these kind of... I mean, you could go on and on and on with Genesis 1. This is why this morning is going to be thoroughly unsatisfying for lots of reasons, because there's so many questions and so many things. But as you can imagine, I'm going to answer all those questions and more today. Today I'm going to solve the problems which may have plagued humanity for all their existence, but today we're going to crack them. So, of course, that's not going to happen, is it? Today my aim's kind of much more modest. I just want us really to focus on the chapter itself and see what's there and what's not there. What's said and what's not said. And how we should read it and understand it. I'm not pretending that we're gonna, I'll say some things today that you probably go, where did you get that from? And other things which you go, yeah, maybe. I hadn't thought of that before. But all I want us to do is to go back to the Word of God and to think about what it's saying, how it's saying it, why it's saying it. And I pray that each one of us will do that, hopefully, with the attitude... Am I beeping or is someone else beeping? Oh, it's a cell phone. Really? Does it mean a cell phone's on? Right. I haven't got a cell phone, so I'm the only one here that's innocent this morning. If you've got a cell phone, now would be a good time to turn it off, just quietly. I pray that each of us this morning would, as we think on these things, have hopefully the attitude that we always have when we come to the Scriptures, and that is one of humility. That we're open to our opinions and our thoughts being challenged and changed by the Word of God. It's very important for us as Christians. Let me ask you a question. Do you come to church expecting to be confirmed in what you've always known or to be challenged by things you hadn't thought of before? We need both, don't we? If we come just expecting to be confirmed in the things we already know, well, why bother coming? You already know everything. God doesn't really need to speak to you anymore by his word because you've got it all sorted out. No, we don't have it all sorted out, none of us, and so God's word keeps confronting us and challenging our ideas and preconceived ideas and all those kind of things. But we don't want to come with the kind of, well, as soon as I hear this, I accept it. And then I hear there's something else, and well, I accept that, and it might be completely different. And no, we'll work out what we believe. We're to work out where we stand on issues as Christians and why we stand on these things. But always, I hope and pray, with the kind of humility that says, well, I can still get it wrong. I know I can. And God's still got more to teach me and to open my eyes on and to show me. So I hope and pray that each of us has that kind of attitude this morning. And I hope we have it every time we open the Scriptures. The other thing that makes this particular issue or chapter tricky is the stakes are often very high from both sides of the debate on this issue. Whether you kind of believe in a six-day literal creation or you couldn't ever believe in that because science kind of has proven it another way, the stakes are high for both sides. And that too makes discussing some of these things difficult because we become at loggerheads. I've heard some people saying, I could never be a Christian if I thought you had to believe in six-day creation. Couldn't do it. I'd have to chuck it out. I couldn't accept it. And therefore, you see, the stakes are high. I'm not trying to rubbish that point of view at all. I'm just saying, do you see the stakes are high for people with that kind of a position? And on the other side of the debate, with the six-day creation, I've heard Christians who are so committed to a six-day creation that they seriously doubt the true commitment or true being of a believer by those who don't go along with a six-day creation. And I've seen, I saw a cartoon once in a creation science publication, Creation Science Go with literal six-day creation, where they had pictures of two towers or two turrets, and one was the secular world and one was Christianity. And the base of the Christian tower or turret was the six-day creation. And the secular world was raining all their arrows, before cannons, obviously, but raining all their arrows down on the base of the Christian turret, the six-day creation. And the cartoon was obviously saying, don't allow the world to destroy the base of the Christian faith, which is the six-day creation. So you can see the stakes are high for people on both sides of the discussion and the debates. It's very tricky for all sorts of reasons. So we'll go through things as quickly as we can this morning and confuse it all the more. If you have a look, we'll focus firstly just on what God says though in Genesis 1. Have a look if you've got your Bibles there, and then we can think some more about these debates and how they fit in afterwards. If you've got your Bibles open, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a fantastic start to the Scriptures there. And if you don't take anything else away from this morning, you go away kind of more questions than you came with, take that away. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This verse stands as, I think, both the introduction and the conclusion of the whole chapter. This is what he does. This is what he achieves. Notice it simply states God's existence. This isn't, as I said before, the origins of God, just in the beginning, God. This is the origins of everything else. The Bible never actually sets out to prove the existence of God. Sometimes we do that as Christians, don't we? We say to our non-Christian friends or family the kind of watchmaker argument for God, that, you know, this world is so detailed and ordered and structured and it works and it fits together so well, there must be a designer. There must be someone who's made it. And those kind of arguments can be very useful, but the Bible doesn't do that. It just states it. Just takes it for granted. It assumes it. In the beginning, God. And unlike most other creation accounts from different races or religions, or, you know, there's no multiple deities here fighting over power or authority. There's no different little mini-gods exploring things and finding things and then using those to make things. Or no, we're just told that before this universe was created, there was God. And he created it all. He's totally responsible. He is before everything that we know and experience. And verse 1 tells us he created it all from nothing. Now that right there is the difference, isn't it, between God as the creator and human beings as creators. Human beings create. Each of us creates different kind of things. We could look around this building and see all the different things that human beings have created. But when we create, all we do is rearrange things that were already there. Isn't that right? A bit of this mixed with a touch of that. A lacquer here and a pinch of this and bacon. It's all... God creates from nothing. Nothing. From atoms and DNA and cells, right through to whales and mountains and stars. From nothing to that. That's the difference. And therefore God is the creator. Everything that is belongs therefore to him. Do you see that? Don't lose that either as we kind of think about all the arguments in Genesis 1. Everything that is his as the creator. You, me, New Zealand, this planet, all belong to the Creator. None of us are autonomous, ultimately. We kind of think that, don't we, as human beings? Well, I don't owe anyone anything. I'm me, and I live my own life. No, you owe your Creator. That should make us think about ourselves and our lives and what we do while we're on this earth. This earth is his, and this life is his. So verse 1 talks about the creation of the heavens and the earth, and then in verse 2 it carries on as if focusing on the earth. If you have a look, verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The earth is now there with the raw materials, if you like. There's darkness, there's the deep, and there's the waters. And so God continues his work. And in the verses, verse 3 and following, there's a very clear, very ordered, structured account. There's patterns to it. There's symmetry to it. And we're supposed to see that. If you have a look at the verses in your Bibles, you'll see that our Bibles, if you've got the pew Bibles, have made it easier to see the patterns. From verse 3 onwards, it's ordered in paragraphs. Do you see that? And each one of those paragraphs is a day. And there are 6 days that are mentioned where God creates. There's also a 7th, obviously, but we'll look at that next week. And so I want you to see some of the similarities, the patterns that we're supposed to see in this account of creation. You'll notice that each day begins with the same words. "And God said." See that? Verse 3. Then again, verse 6, verse 9, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24. Each day begins with God speaking. God simply says it, and it happens. That is how he creates. "Let there be light." And there was light. Think about that for a moment. Again, that is absolute power and control, isn't it? He speaks, it happens. He doesn't do anything else. He doesn't prepare. He doesn't practice. He doesn't need materials or action or motion. He speaks, it happens. Friends, if you want to see an example of what is true power and authority, if you want to see a demonstration of true power and authority, it's in the reaction to when someone speaks, isn't it? Let me tell you that in our house, in the Bean household, it's very obvious the power and authority I have. I speak, nothing happens. Laura, can you pick up your shoes? Just kind of vacant stare. I may well as not have spoken. Jesse, could you come up? Nothing. God speaks, and planets come into being. God speaks, and rhinoceroses and grasshoppers and lakes and moons are formed. God merely speaks, and by the breath of his word, creation occurs. That is authority. That is power. That is our creator. And by the way, just in case you haven't kind of ever picked this up before, the idea of God's word is a very important theme running through the scriptures. Always crops up again and again. How does God create? By his word. How does God reveal himself to people? By speaking, by his word. How does God redeem people? John 1, and the word was with Jesus, who's called the word of God. How does God speak to us and instruct us today? In the scriptures, by his word. God always works by his word. Well, here he creates by it. And so each day begins with that same phrase, and God said. Well, all the days finish in the same way as well. If you have a look at the second half of verse 5, you'll see the phrase, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And if you look at the last sentence in each paragraph, you'll see that said over and over again. And there was evening and there was morning the second day, the third day, the fourth day. It happens all the way through. The only day we're not told of the end is the seventh day, interestingly, but we'll come to that again next week. So we've got each section starts with, and God said, and it finishes with, and there was evening and there was morning, the third or fourth day. And in between, God creates some element. Just before we look at each day and the content of each kind of day, there's another phrase which crops up repeatedly in the days, and that is, God sees what he's created, and it said, it is good. Another very important thing to note in this creation account. It is good. What he, you see it in verse 4, verse 9, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. Every part of his creation is good. We will actually come to a part in chapter 2 where we find something not good with the creation. But again, we'll see that in a couple of weeks. But this part is all good. It's just as he wants it, just as he wills it, just as he has ordered it. It is good. So you've got this pattern for each day, right? He speaks, it happens, it is good, and it was evening and it was morning the first day. And that's repeated through the days. Now, the days themselves also have a structure and a pattern to them. And probably the best way to see this pattern or structure is to just have a look at verse 2 again for a moment. See that it says the earth was formless and empty. Do you see that? It says two things about the earth. It's formless and empty. And in one way, they are the two things that God goes on to rectify in the next 6 days. He forms the formless, and then he fills those forms. So days 1 to 3, he's forming, and days 4 to 6, he's filling. Does that make sense? Think about that. It was formless and empty, and so he now forms it and fills it. So days 1 to 3, forming. Days 4 to 6, filling. So have a think about that for a moment. On day 1, what does he do? He often forms by separating. So there's this kind of stuff, and he separates it to form it. So on day 1, what does he separate? The light and the dark. He forms the light and the dark. On day 2, he separates the waters from above and the waters below by creating the expanse called the sky. So there's waters now on the planet, the seas, and there's the sky. So he's formed that. And then on day 3, he separates the waters on the planet to form land. Does that make sense? Everyone follow me so far? So he forms light and dark, day 1. He forms sky and sea, day 2. And he forms land, day 3. Then he goes and fills each of those forms. And they correspond. So day 1 goes with day 4. Day 2 goes with day 5. Day 3 goes with day 6. Again, you follow me? I'll say that again. So day 1, what is that? He's formed light and dark, and he fills it with what? Sun, moon, and stars. Just by the way, I love, when it's giving the sun, moon and stars, I love verse 16. Do you see verse 16 there? God made two lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And then comes what I think must be the greatest understatement in the history of the world. He also made the stars. This is the power and wonder of what's going on in Genesis 1. Yeah, like I might say, oh, and I forgot my lunchbox. You know, and he made, you know, all those? And he made the stars. I mean, that's what's going on here. It's huge. It's massive. So day one, the form is light and darkness, and then the filling is sun, moon, and stars. Day two, what's the form? The form is the seas and the sky, and then day five is the filling of the sea and the sky with fish and birds. Then day three is the forming of the land, and day six is the filling of the land with animals, creatures, and ultimately human beings. So do you see how it fits together? It's very, the earth is called formless and empty. Well, then he forms it and he fills it. It's very deliberately ordered, a very structured account of creation. It all fits together wonderfully. Now, we could kind of go on all day about the creation and the wonder of it and, you know, looking at the little understatements like, and by the way, you created the stars, but we can't. And so we have to think about the 6 days itself, because it seems to be that what causes most people the questions and concerns is the 6 days. How should we understand them? Should we understand them as literal 24-hour periods, or with what we know about evolution and carbon dating and the probable date of the Earth, do we have to throw that out and kind of come up with some other idea? Or does it lead us to have no confidence in the Scriptures, or, you know, we can't believe what we read? Well, absolutely not with the last one. If you don't hear me say anything else, let me say that clearly. The Scriptures are the Word of God. That's our truth. That's our standard. That's what gives us all that we need. But how do we read it and understand it? That's really the question. How do we interpret it? There are lots of ideas and options. Let me give you 4 of the most kind of common and probably compelling. You may have some others you may like to speak about with me afterwards. But here are 4 of the most common and compelling options or theories about how to understand the 6 days. The first option is the most obvious. It's the literal option. That just as the plain reading of the text says, God created everything in 6 literal days, 6 periods of 24 hours. It's the clearest, it's the simplest, that's the first option. Now, as I've just mentioned, that's often seen as the view most at loggerheads with modern theories of creation and evolution and the dating of fossils and dinosaurs and that kind of thing. But that's the first option, the literal one. The second option, I'm sorry to get kind of bogged down on this, but it is important for us to think through these things, and it's important for us to think about them, you know, properly. So please don't get too bogged down. But the second option is, I call it the recreation option. You may have heard other names for it, but I call it the recreation option. The second option tries to preserve the literal nature of the 6 days so that we're still saying the Bible's saying what it seems to be saying. It's 6 days, 6 literal days. But it also tries to allow evolution and other mainstream scientific theory. It's the belief that between verse 1 and verse 2, have a look at verse 1 and verse 2, there's millions of years. So verse 1, millions of years, verse 2. So in verse 1, God creates, follow this for a moment, in verse 1, God creates the heavens and the earth, and then in between verse 1 and verse 2, there was millions of years of whatever you want, kind of evolution or dinosaurs or fossils or all this kind of thing. But something went wrong. The something's not explained in the Scriptures. Most people that believe this kind of idea think that the devil did something, but something went wrong with the creation. And then verse 2 happens, because have a look at verse 2 for a moment. See where it says the earth was formless and empty? Just by the word was there, you see a little A. And if you cast your eye down to the bottom of the page, the Bible will tell you that the Hebrew word translated was there can also mean became. And so this theory says that God created the heavens and the earth in verse 1. It existed for millions of years, but something went wrong. And that allows for dates and fossils and evolution. But something went wrong and the earth became formless and empty. And then what verse 3 onwards is not so much a creation, but a recreation. God fixing what went wrong in those millions of years. So the days are literal 6 days, but there's been a massive period of time between verse 1 and verse 2. Does that make sense? People can follow that? So that's the second one. You've got the first one, the literal, the second one, the recreation one. The third theory is one that, the era theory or the period theory. It's the one that points out that the Hebrew word used for day doesn't always mean a literal 24-hour period. We use day actually in that sense in English sometimes. We don't necessarily mean day when we say it just for 24 hours. It's used sometimes to mean long periods of time, eras or periods. And the word is used in the Old Testament in that way sometimes. And so you can read each day not as a literal 24-hour period, but as 6 eras, which could be lasting thousands or millions of years each. Again, I don't think I need to go too much into that one. I think that's kind of self-explanatory. So you've got the literal one, the recreation one, where there's a big time limit between gap between 1 and 2, and then this era or period theory. The last option is not a literal option, it's the literary option. That is that the whole chapter isn't designed to be understood as a scientific fact-based account of creation. It's supposed to paint a picture of the great theological truths of who God is and what he's done. And it's a literary thing. Like Jesus uses parables. When Jesus uses parables, we're not to focus on the details. The details themselves aren't the important things. He uses them to teach points. So we're not to focus, when we hear the parable of the prodigal son, on the pigs and the nature of pigs and what pigs really mean and think and, you know, all that kind of thing. We're to focus on the fact of the story that there's a son who realizes that he's sinned and who goes to his father asking for forgiveness. So like with poetry and with parables, this view would say that Genesis 1 isn't setting out to teach kind of scientific factual data. It's giving an account of creation focusing on the big picture. So it's a literary device used for effect. So they're the four main, and I'd argue, kind of most popular options. The literal, the recreation, the era or period, and the literary. Just before we kind of evaluate them and I wrap up this morning, I just want to make a general comment, though, about the danger of seeing science as the be-all and end-all. I just want to make mention, I'm not going to stress it for too long, but I just want to make mention that I think sometimes, especially in our world with its kind of, we're so taken up by science and knowledge and wonder, and we sometimes see science as the standard, the fact, and we try to fit the Bible around that. I just want to warn against that. Science is not perfect. Science has often had to change its mind and theories and ideas. It's often made mistakes. It's not infallible. I'm not saying we should write science off. It's a good thing to do. But it makes mistakes. The Bible is the Word of God. Trustworthy, reliable, infallible. It is right all the time. Our interpretations and kind of speaking about it may be fallible and we make mistakes, but the scriptures themselves aren't. It's God speaking to us. So we've just got to make sure that we keep the right balance and the right thing. We don't say, right, well, science has said this, the Bible must be wrong. That can't be our attitude. The Bible's right. Now, we can look and see how other factors fit into it and what it does that helps us shape our understanding or interpretation, but the scriptures are central. Again, I'm not saying science, you write science off. In fact, I believe that science works because we've got an ordered, designed creation. That's why science works, because there's a creator behind it and there's reason behind it and purpose behind it. But we do have it the right way around. Bible first. Now, having said that, let's evaluate the four options, and we haven't got time to do that very, very long. It seems to me in the end you can't really sustain two of them, and two of them you can. I don't think you can hold either the recreation or the era options. The recreation one, the idea that there's millions of years between verse 1 and verse 2, it just seems to be kind of mere speculation. And the fact that it's never stated or hinted at or explained anywhere in the scriptures would be a massive oversight. And another thing that makes me think you can't go this way is that in Genesis 3, the big point of Genesis 3 is that something goes wrong in the creation for the first time and everything's hindered as a result. If it had already gone wrong in those millions and millions of years, Genesis 3 is not really that big a deal. So I personally can't hold with the recreation theory, although I can see some strengths with it. The second one that I don't think you can hold is the era or period option. While it is true that the word used for day can mean more than a literal 24-hour period and can be used for eras of time and things like that, I can't see that that's what's being said in Genesis 1. For one thing, it's not just the word day that makes us think day, is it? There's that phrase that comes at the end of every one, and there was evening and there was morning. Now, that's not a word which can be used of all these periods. That's talking about a day. It's talking about a day. Plus, if we're actually talking about days not just being days, but thousands or millions of years, then the order of the days becomes problematic. I know I have shared personally with St. Stephen's before my lack of gardening knowledge, but even I understand that if vegetation comes on the third day and there's millions and millions of years and the sun doesn't come till the fourth day, that's an issue. Even I've grasped that with my kind of gardening knowledge. So the era option seems unlikely to me as well, if you're trying to hold the scriptures properly. The only two options I think you can end up with are the literal or the literary. And I think you can hold both and seek to read the Bible properly and with the attention it deserves and the reverence that it deserves. You might say to me, well, why do you even need another option other than the literal one? And I have a great... I like the way that people that hold the six-day creation do it because they want to hold the Bible up. And they say, well, if you throw six-day creation out, what else have you got to throw out? You choose to believe that bit and not choose that bit, and you just pick it and make your own kind of faith. But I actually think you can hold the literary view, not because you're wanting to do away with 6 days, but because Genesis 1 and 2 pushes you in that direction. It might interest you to know that the literary point of view hasn't just come about in the last kind of 100 years since evolution. Augustine, one of the great church fathers in the fourth century, he held a version of it. Because how can there be evening and morning with no sun? If you think that Genesis 2 is another account of creation, there's differences in the order between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So there's questions that make you think, well, actually, maybe Genesis 1 isn't functioning as a scientific detailed account. It's just giving an idea. So I think you can hold either the literal 6 day or the literary appropriately. And I hope that Christians kind of don't fall out over it. Whatever you do, please don't think that this is the be-all and end-all in Christian faith. I actually really disagree with that illustration that I was talking about before, where the secular and the Christian turrets and the seculars are hitting the base and foundation of the Christian faith by undermining six-day creation. Friends, the Christian faith, the base and the heart of it, is the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, not six-day creation. The fact that God created is hugely important. It's absolute truth. But 6 days or not, I think you can legitimately agree to disagree within Christian circles. If the world wants to, you can get creation wrong in your head and heart and know that Jesus died for you as Saviour and Lord, and you will be with him on the last day. He may say, what were you thinking on creation? Where were you on that one? But you'll be with him. You get Jesus' death and resurrection wrong, and then we're in trouble. Friends, that's the heart of our Christian faith, not the sixth day. The base and foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. I want us to come to our own kind of opinions on this. I've outlined the two I think you're kind of left with. I think you can actually shift on it. I think I've shifted this week. There you go. I think I've kind of shifted this week. But if you're trying to read the scriptures with integrity, knowing that they are God's authority, not just being blown away by what the world says, I think you can actually come up with either of those two. I mean, in the end, I believe God could have done it in 6 seconds, so why does it need to be day? Do you know what I mean? That's the God that I follow. We shouldn't be falling out over this. We can debate it and discuss it and try and, you know, feel our position fairly strongly and seek to kind of bring other people on board with it, but we don't want to fall out on it. I really don't like the attitude, well, if someone doesn't believe in this particular version of it, well, are they really saved? Are they really a true brother or sister? If they've thrown it out just because they don't trust the Bible, well, that's a problem. That's a different issue. But if they've come sensitively and with integrity to it, because of that, it's different. Whatever your opinion on it, and you may have some questions and we can have discussions afterwards, again, I don't want that to be the focus of what we go away with this morning. I want to finish with three very quick things, and it will be very quick things, that I believe is more the focus of this chapter. Number one, the creation shows the power and authority of God. Friends, we have a God who speaks and it happens. By his breath, stars are made. We've sung, you know, Shale's introduced some of the great songs of the creating God that we have. We have a God with that power and authority, and therefore we belong to him. Secondly, the material world is good. It's to be enjoyed, not rejected. See, there are some people groups and some religions that kind of say, oh, physical's not very good, it's all about the spiritual. We should kind of reject our bodies or pleasure or, you know, the aesthetic things of this life, and we should just focus on the spiritual and feeling down and all these kind of things. It's not the Christian worldview. Christian worldview is good creation for our good. It's been tainted by the fall, and we'll see that in a couple of weeks. But it was a good creation. We're to enjoy our bodies and pleasure and this world. We're to enjoy, you know, you climb up in a mountain, you look down, you're to enjoy that. God's done it for our delight. It's a wonderful thing. This material world is good. It can be abused, and we do abuse it, but it's good, and we're to enjoy it. So the power and authority of God, the material world is good. Lastly, but the material world is not everything. In the beginning was God, not this world, not you and I. Before everything else was the Creator. And he created very deliberately, very specifically. And therefore, your life and my life and this world has a purpose. And you see the difference that that means for Christians. We believe that there is a meaning and purpose behind everything. See, if there's no creator, if this world is just a cosmic accident, some universal fluke, in the end, nothing means anything. You live, you die. And death is the thing that mocks everything that's come before it because it makes everything meaningless. Friends, we have a creator. And therefore, the material world is not everything. Death is not the end. There is purpose behind it. God created human beings for a reason. We're going to see that as we carry on going through Genesis and through the scriptures. We nearly mucked up that purpose. So badly did we do it, his son had to come and die. But that purpose will still be done. And his death means that death is not the end. Our life and our world has meaning and purpose because we have a creator. I know there's going to be lots of questions or comments. I think we're too late to have questions here. I'm very sorry. what we could do is, if you want to do it in this kind of thing, we could let those that want to go to morning tea after the service go, and we could still do it here as a big group if you want to. I'm not trying to chicken out or anything. I just think it's... who's on prayers? Annie. No, I won't put pressure on. No. I think I'll just pray now and then we'll finish the service as per normal. But I'll come back here for questions afterwards if anyone's got any. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're looking at such wonderful things this morning. We are reminded of your power and authority as the creator of all things, that you speak and they happen. That just blows our mind. We as such weak and feeble, frail human beings. We thank you, Lord, that this material world is good. We thank you for gifting it to us, and as we see next week, for putting us as kind of in charge of it. We thank you that we can enjoy it, but we thank you most of all that it's not the end, that it's not everything, that before the world and the physical and the material is you, and that you have given us Christ, so that this life and this death is not the end, but it has meaning and purpose. And Father, I pray that each one of us would go out the doors today, rejoicing in our heart, full of, in awe and wonder at as you as the Creator and you as the Redeemer. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.